as you can see, today we're going to talk about Joshua. Okay, now, we're not going to go through a lot of the book of Joshua. We're going to use Joshua as an example of leadership. Great example of leadership, and I'm going to take the name of Joshua and use it as an acrostic. We all know what an acrostic is, right? There's a key verse I want to focus on today. It's two key verses. Joshua 24:15 and 23 says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you," let's hope it doesn't, "then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." But here's the key. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Later on in that chapter, it says in verse 23, "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." As you will see in almost every slide I have, at least every other slide, the key word is, "as for me and my house." Let's focus on Joshua. Okay? There's the J. It stands for Joshua. Not very unique here. Joshua lived, as you can see by the timeline, 110 years. His first 45 years, he was born into slavery. The next 40 years, he was an aide to Moses. He was a slave before the Exodus. Then Moses renamed him. Joshua was Joshua before, and he was named Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. If you want to look that up, that would be Exodus 24:13. He was an aide. Moses died, and just before his death, Moses wanted a successor, and he says, "Joshua, you will lead," under the inspiration of the Lord telling Moses who his leader was going to be. That's who we want to talk about, Joshua. What's the first trait of a good model of a leadership? There it is. Obedience. Obedience is our, okay, in Exodus, if you had time, and I would suggest during the week, take all these scriptures. We're not going to take time to read all the scriptures. There's a lot of scriptures I'm going to throw on the slideshow. Exodus 17, 8 through 16 is Joshua being told to attack the Amalekites. Not a good people. We can spend a lot of times. As you can see, our role in life is to obey God. Moses called upon Joshua to fight against Amalek. God's lesson was very visual. One of the first things I learned teaching, maybe I learned before, way before I was teaching, I remember having a lady in my church in Glendora, her name was Mrs. Orr. She was one of the original members of Child Evangelism, and we had all these big flannel graphs and everything else, and you learn a lot by visual. Well, God was going to be visual to Joshua. There's a quote that I found, it says this, "Victory for the Christian is not found in individual ingenuity, but as an individual who's obedient to God." So often we try to do trickery and misdirection, and I'm not saying any of that is bad. We'd lose an awful lot of wars if we didn't have misdirections. In God's leadership, obedience is the first lesson of any life. I know many people that live by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a life verse of one of my dear friends who I taught for many years with at Village Christian. She just retired this year after, I think, 30-plus years of teaching at Village and, I think, 40 years in her life. But she always told us this verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean on your own understanding." Because what happens if we lean on our own understanding? We mess up. So Joshua, in our model of leadership, is first obedience. Obedience. Couple of nice little slides to remind you about obedience. And I want to reflect on each one of these, because I think in its own realm, it has uniqueness. First picture. Obedience doesn't make God love you more, but it does show that you love God. Relate to that. How often do we want to impress people? Too often, okay? Too many people want to impress people. They want to make sure that God loves them more, so we're going to obey. That's it, old hymn. Trust and obey. We need to understand that obedience doesn't make God love us anymore. God already loves us. But it does show us that we love Him. Second slide. Spiritual maturity isn't measured by how high you jump in praise, but how straight you walk in obedience. You know, it's not going through hoops. In basketball, when I coached basketball, I wanted people that could jump. One of the advantages I had, and you need to understand, when I was in eighth grade, I was the second smallest person in my school. I was 4'8". When I graduated from high school, I was only 5'5", but I could jump. Didn't do me any good. I could slam dunk, okay? I could slam dunk. Hey, but it didn't do me any good. I sat on the bench until they needed my skills. In God's realm, yes, they want us skills, but they want to know how straight can you walk? How many times have we walked not straight? What happens? What happens if you're hiking and you have this real skinny trail and you don't walk straight on the trail? Perilous things could happen, okay? Joshua and us, our first example is that we need to obey. Obedience is the first. Any questions here? J was Joshua. O is obedience. The S, our responsibility in life is to serve God. If you went to that passage, Joshua accompanied Moses to the mountain. At some point, Moses continued alone. Joshua is left to wait for Moses' return. I don't know about any of you. The number one thing I hate more than anything is to wait. I'm not a very patient person. I'm anxious. Even though I know it says be not anxious. Joshua is left to wait for Moses' return. Did he know when Moses was going to return? No. That's the problem with waiting. I could probably wait for a millimeter, a millisecond. Patient waiting is a difficult way to serve God. Praise the Lord, I have a wonderful life verse of Isaiah 40:31. It's posted all over my place in my house, probably to the detriment of my wife. I've got eagles all over the place. But to those who wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. Our expended strength being exchanged for His strength. Because to me, waiting, I expend a lot more strength than I do being active. I feel more tired waiting, personally, than I do actually doing things. Why is patient waiting so difficult? I want to hear from some of you. I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. Well, how about when he had to wait for, I take it further, when he had to wait, when he take his only son to kill him? To me, that would have been even worse. Here, let's put it under, let's wait, okay? Lord, I know you're going to. The key verse under servanthood says, as for me and my household, we will obey his voice. And the next slide talks about the seven marks of a godly servant. So we've had Joshua, obedience, servant, okay? There are seven marks of a godly servant. I'm sure there's more, but we're going to talk about one. We're going to talk about seven. First of all, a servant prepares. If you read 1 Timothy 4, 7b through 8, it's talking about somebody, a runner, who prepares a race. If you talk to world-class athletes, and I had the privilege of coaching against one of the best female athletes of all time in Allyson Felix, know her quite well. And I had the privilege of beating her team all 4 years I was there. I was the only coach that could say that. Now, she always beat us. But you talk about all the weight training and all the nutritional stuff and the proper sleeping, and I had to get all my intervals in. I had to make sure that I did X amount of cardiovascular and anaerobic and all sorts of things. It takes, I don't think we realize, unless we've been an athlete ourselves, a world-class athlete, how much training it takes to be what they, okay, they sacrifice a lot. Same thing in our Christian life. If we're going to be a servant of God, we're going to have to prepare ourselves for hard work. We're going to have to get into the Word of God. We're going to have to pray without ceasing. We're going to have to learn how to be a good witness. So a servant prepares. In Luke 12, a servant preserves. Perseveres, I mean, yeah, not preserves. He may preserve too and salt. Perseveres. That means he waits. He endures. Okay, read that passage. It's the bridegroom and it's waiting. A servant is humble. He has godly humility. He understands that Christ must increase and he must decrease. A servant serves where needed. If you read that passage, which was the verses just before the passage I shared with you about a month ago, he says that if the Jews need me, then I'm going to be with the Jews. If the Gentiles needed me, if I needed this, a servant serves where needed. I think so much times we forget the word need. Does that negate us wanting to serve where we want to? No. But sometimes maybe we're better served someplace else. We've got 20 people ushering. Maybe it's not a good thing that we usher. Okay? Maybe we need to help in the nursery. And you know, I'm speaking to somebody that would be a very difficult thing to do. But I think sometimes we serve under our term. You know, Joshua, I'm sure, didn't want to do everything that he was asked to do. You want me to go conquer the Amalekites? You want me to walk around Jericho? Can I just throw something at it and destroy it? We need to serve where needed. Fifthly, we need to serve. A servant serves as God directs. So we patiently waited. Okay, a servant serves as God directs. Romans 8:20 says, all things work together for good to those that love God and who are called. Now, let's be careful here. Love God and are called. Psalm says he will direct our path. A servant expects to suffer. Oh, do we really want to hear that? And does that make our serving easier or hard? And finally, a servant is not ashamed. Do we all remember when I shared that? As Rich said, I could have made that 70 marks of a godly servant. Seven is, you know, a nice number. So we had Joshua and his life. We had obedience. We had servanthood. Okay, that passage in Numbers 14, 6 through 9 is Israel. They're about ready to go into the promised land. And they send 12 men out to go spy out the land. The situation was hopeless according to 10 spies. The victory was certain according to 2 spies. Who were the 2 spies? Joshua and Caleb, okay? Now, as it says up in the top of that slide, our response to life's difficulties is to place our hope in God. What was the excuse for the 10 men, 10 spies? What did they say? Giants! And they were giants in their eyes, right? Goliath. How big was Goliath? Big. I don't think I want to face Goliath. They had fortified cities. You know, I think, unfortunately, a lot of us would have been like the other 10. Or some of us may have not even went in the first place. The perils are too tough. I'm not going to go. And they wouldn't come up with an excuse. When we face giants, and we will, okay, you can fill in the blanks. We've all faced giants. Whether, as Roy said earlier, it's a health giant, or a family situation, or a job situation, or fill in the blank. One of the key things that the Bible tells us about giants is we need to face. Right? What would have happened if David had not faced Goliath? I can't imagine how history would have rewrote itself. Yeah, they had peer pressure back then, didn't they? One of the quotes I said is, you need to face the problem, don't run, and don't get sidetracked. It's too often to get that we run away, you know, kind of like we get the Jonah mentality, right? You know, so how do we face these giants? Well, one, we trust in the promises of God. Okay, we trust in the promises of God, and there's a lot of them, okay? Google promises of God sometime and see how many promises. One of my favorite is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right, but he's not going to give us, even though I wonder, Lord, after this last year or the last few years, we need to trust in the presence of God. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Never. Actually, if you look at the Greek, it's a double negative. No, not, never. It is never, 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 in emphasis. He's making sure that you understand there's not a chance in the world I'm ever going to leave you. We need to rely on the power of God. It's not by might, but it's by his power. We need to prioritize the purpose of God. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Whatever it's Matthew?
Yeah.
For Matthew. Okay.
Okay.
And just as a last one is, we need to rest in the plan of God. So we need to trust in the promises of God. We need to focus on the presence of God. We need to rely on the power of God. I know I don't have a slide here. I realized this after I got it done. Prioritize the purpose of God and rest in the plan of God. It's like Rich said earlier, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Because if you do that, then you can be like Joshua and Caleb and says, my God is bigger. One of my favorite movies, and I showed it almost every year I was at Village since it came out, was the movie Facing the Giants. They had no business beating that team that was 20 times larger than them in a football game. Not a chance in the world. 6'3" guys, 10-4 speed, and they had these little scrawny white guys. Facing the Giants. It's a great movie, okay? Great movie. It's one of the ones that came out before Courageous. Some of the quotes. Sorry. There's the quotes of hope, okay? John Calvin. We all know who John Calvin was. He said, the word hope I take for faith. And indeed, hope is nothing more than the constancy. Martin Luther, who Jens and a lot of other people are going to celebrate in the next few weeks, says about hope, the law works fear and wrath. Grace works hope. Charles Spurgeon, love his messages. Without Christ, there is no hope. One of my favorites, and as I said before, I got a privilege of meeting Corrie Ten Boom at the end of her life.
Yeah. Did you meet her?
It was at a church conference. I think it was an ACSI church conference. We had her at ACSI. Her and Francis Schaeffer were both there at the same time. I love this quote. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. I'm reading that daily right now. But she sure did not know her future. And I agree. And I agree with you. But you have to understand that quote came from when she was in.
Understand.
Right. No, I understand. No, I agree. And I shared with that when I was talking about. Last quote from John Newton. He's the one, if you don't know, who wrote Amazing Grace. Slave trader, had a really bad illness later in his life, and he says, our righteousness is in him, and our hope depends not upon the exercise of grace in us, but upon the fullness of grace and love in him, and upon his obedience. That's hope. So we had Joshua, we had obedience, servanthood, H, the unwavering reliance. Yes. I could not come with a noun. You're right. Okay. Joshua 1:1-9. He's just been told he was going to be the leader of Israel. The whole movie Courageous is wrapped around that passage. Our reaction to life's promotions is to rely unwaveringly on God. What is the word unwavering? As it says, Joshua was chosen to lead Israel. God promised never to leave or forsake him. Joshua's responsibility was clear and simple. Obey God's commands, meditate on God's word. So every step Joshua took in faith, God blessed. Psalm 128:1 says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. A couple of my favorite little posters I found. Okay. Anybody knows me, especially early in teaching, I love frogs. Okay. Maybe it was a reaction to being kidded all my life with my speech impediment and called Fred the Frog. I don't know what it was. But acrostic for frog, fully rely on God. No worries, he's got you back. Oh, I like the last one, okay? I have a hard time with it, but personally. Not that I have a hard time with what it says. I have a hard time doing it. I don't know if, you know, my wife says, I don't know what relax is. Relax, your problems are in my hands now, signed by God. Last one. Let's talk about the A, acknowledgement. As for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. Acknowledgement. Our remembrances of God's lifelong faithfulness must cause us to acknowledge God before men. This is a weekend, and unfortunately, too often we just make it a weekend. It should be every day of our lives, remembering those who died so that we could have freedom, including my own dad and some of we've got relatives. For 25 years, Joshua led Israel faithfully. At the end of his life, he reminded Israel of God's faithfulness. He calls on leaders to make a choice. Who will you serve? My suggestion, read Nehemiah 13 when you get home. Right there. There it is. It's on your next slide, okay? This is just one of the verses about remembrances of Nehemiah. Okay, Nehemiah 13 has at least two or three remembrances. I'm not going to read those, but we need to remember. Now, I understand the scripture says at times, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. That's not what we're talking about here. There's things we need to remember. We need to remember that God has got rid of our sins if we just accept him. We need to remember that his love, loving kindness is always. We need to remember. Okay, that's why, what's the purpose of communion? To remember. It's to remember as we close. Let's look at Joshua as a model of leadership. J. Joshua, he was the man of God who leads his people. We may be a Joshua. I'm sure there's Joshuas here. First lesson of any leader is to be obedience. If we don't obey our leader, what happens? Some of us, Roy, if you didn't obey your leader in the service, what would have happened? Oh, yeah. Yes, Gary would have been too. Anybody else would have been, okay? We need to be servants. Patiently waiting is a difficult way to serve God because most of us don't want to wait. It's like Roy said earlier. We've got too many other things to go do. We need to hope. There is no hope apart from God, as my wife so aptly said. Unwavering reliance. Every step Joshua took, God blessed. It'd be wonderful. The thing I want to hear in heaven is, well done, that good and faithful servant. An acknowledgement. Who will you serve? I close with this question. Are we a leader in the model of Joshua? Let's pray. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father,